This chapel message is brought to you by the Ministry of Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando, Florida. To learn more about RTS Orlando and see upcoming chapel messages, visit us at rts.edu/Orlando.
Father in heaven, so much is at stake within these walls, on this campus, in this party vacation city where these students have come to sit at Jesus' feet and study theology as servants of Jesus. So would you grant us a grace in these next few moments for perspective orientation, for reorienting our trajectory on life and on ministry, and for making these seminary years vibrant with life, with thriving in knowing and enjoying your Son and preparing for a lifetime of ministering to His glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've come from Minneapolis with a surprising message for you. Unless you grew up in a good, reformed, deeply biblical family with rock-solid, faithful parents, teachers, and disciplers along the way, chances are the prevailing message you've heard runs diametrically opposed to what I want to say this morning in these few short minutes. In all likelihood, the earliest message you heard, and the one that was in all the children's books, and the one that your parents spoke to you in many verbal and implicit ways, and especially your grandparents, and the ones that maybe even heard from your home church, and maybe your Sunday school, was that you are special. And as good Reformed folks, we know there's an element of truth to this, right? Humanity is special in relation to God's other creatures. And those who are in Christ, no doubt, are special in relation to those who are not united to Him. We are special through election, being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are special by His amazing, particular redemption. We are special because God has worked on us by His Holy Spirit, illumining our eyes, giving us the gift of regeneration. We're special because Jesus loves His church with a special love and gave Himself up for her. He loved His church, His people, His bride, and God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love, the special love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. And perhaps the local church or the ministry, parachurch ministry that sent you off to seminary gave you this message about your specialness. God's hand is on your life. You're gifted. You're special. Go make us proud. Turn the ministry world upside down. And so with that chorus of voices around us from our childhood, from our school days, from our home churches, from our society, chanting, "You're special, you're special," we seminarians and ministers of the gospel desperately need to hear the balancing voice in these seminary years. You are not special. You are not an exception to the rules of the Christian life. You are not a cut above the rank and file in the church. You are not exceptional. You are not special in the sense that everyday, ordinary, normal Christianity no longer has a bearing on you because now you're in seminary. You are not special. Once upon a time, RTS Orlando had a professor named Richard Pratt. Maybe you've heard of him. I think he's still in town here. He's a bit of a legend on campus. And I've heard that part of him being so legendary is that he was very good at teaching first-year seminarians that they were not special. Back then, the class was called just ITS, Introduction to Theological Studies. They couldn't put the word pastoral in there while Richard was teaching. And I had to add the P in after Richard was done teaching the class. Richard had a whole semester to teach his students that they were not special, and he was very good at it. And I've got about 15 more minutes to try to make the same point to you So would you please forgive me if I do what seems like a little bit of unreformed pleading with you about not thinking of yourselves as special in relation to the average, ordinary Christian life? Where we're headed is we're going to talk about spiritual disciplines. I like to call it habits of grace. And I want to begin by pleading with you not to give yourselves a pass on normal, everyday Christianity because you're in this special season of study as a seminarian. That does not, because you're a seminarian, that does not make you exempt to temptation, to demonic attack, to the deep deceitfulness in your own hearts. Don't believe the lie that Christian life and ministry hasn't begun yet or is somehow on hold because you're in your seminary years. Don't think that what you do or don't do on this campus in these years won't have a trajectory setting effect for your life and there may not be consequences that are hard to shake. Don't think that you can take a pass for now on the very things that you plan to minister to others and teach them in the future, the very things that'll sustain your soul to the end of this life. This is a special season for growth, for study, for developing habits of mind and heart that will benefit your own soul and others for the rest of your life. This is a springboard for lifelong learning. It's not like you get a little deposit here that you minister out of for the rest of your life. You become a lifelong learner here so that at age 60, you can minister from something you learn at age 59, and you only learn at age 59 because when you're in your 20s or your 30s or your 40s, you were set on a trajectory of lifelong learning, developing habits of mind and of heart that'll benefit you for the rest of your life in ministry. Yes, be vigilant to protect your class time and your study time within reason. If God's call on your life for now is to be a full-time student, embrace his call and don't squander this season of preparation. But it is vital to resist the instinct to think of yourselves as exceptional, that you're exempt from saturating your life in the Word of God, that you're exempt from continually availing yourselves in prayer of his throne, that you're exempt from belonging genuinely to the body of Christ in the local church because of these seminary years. In Christianity, there are no holding patterns, there are no pauses, there are no timeouts, there are no respites from the everyday sustenance and feeding of your soul. Today always matters. Psalm 95, Hebrews 3. Today, Christ is ever on his throne. Satan is always scheming. And your heart is never in neutral. It is either getting warmer or cooler. It is either getting harder or softer. So the special season here of seminary that you're already in, or maybe you're embarking on it, or you've been in for 2 or 3 years, it is way too special and normal to give yourself a pass on the basics of the Christian life. Don't take a break from feeding your soul in seminary any more than you would take a break from breathing, eating, and sleeping just because you go on a road trip. What I want you to hear loud and clear this morning, why I'm laboring over this first point, is that seminary is not a break from real life. Seminary is real life. Real holiness, real faith, real warmth and softness of heart, real relationship, real eternity lies in the balance. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there is no such thing as a holiday in the spiritual realm, even in Orlando. He said, no, I added that. The secret to staying Christian in seminary is that there's no real secret. It's just ordinary, everyday, world-transforming Christianity. The key to staying Christian in any season of life, any place on the planet, in any circumstance, is being a Christian today. Hearts don't harden all at once, but a day at a time. And there's a sense, you know this, in which seminary can be even more dangerous than, say, a college student at a secular university. Because if the gospel is the aroma of life to life and death to death, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:15 to 16, then seminary means you're on the fast track to sanctification or to condemnation. You're on the fast track to increasing faith or diminishing faith. So that means as a seminary student that heart work is the most important work that we do. The most important homework, the most important classwork is heart work. John Flavel said that the great business of the Christian life is heart work. So if the great business of your pre-seminary time was supposed to be heart work, and the great business after seminary is heart work, make the great business in seminary to be work on your heart. Make all the mind work of seminary. Seminary is supposed to be cognitively demanding. Amen. Let's make it that. And let's have all of our mind work serve our heart work. So that's what I'm after here in these few moments of commending a few spiritual disciplines. Or my preferred term is the means of grace. Maybe you like that one as well with me. And then I like to extrapolate from the means of grace, try to think through what are our various habits in life? What are the unique ways to me, to you? What are the neat patterns and rhythms of life that you develop around accessing and availing yourselves of the means of grace? So the banner we're flying over this little talk about how to stay Christian seminary is Jude 20 and 21. You, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So what I want to do in these next few minutes is flesh out what it might mean for you. This is a part of it. This is not the whole. This is not exhaustive. But a part of what it would mean for you to keep yourselves in the love of God while in seminary. A part of what it would mean for you to build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Notice it doesn't say, wait for your professors to build you up in your most holy faith. Jude says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And I hope that something here would inspire the cultivation of your own habits of grace in your life. By means of grace, what I have in mind is those channels of God's ongoing favor to the church and to Christians in their Christian life. And then habits of grace are our own individual practices and rhythms that we implement in our lives so that we're availing ourselves of God's means of grace. And I love how Dr. Frame summarizes the means of grace. He gives them, surprise, surprise, it's a triad. Word, prayer, and fellowship. I think any legitimate spiritual discipline or habit of grace that is helpful for feeding, sustaining your soul in the Christian life during seminary and outside of seminary can be associated with one of those three aspects of the triad, whether word, whether prayer, whether fellowship. So I want to commend you along those lines to word, prayer, and fellowship as means of grace, and challenge you this morning to think about what are the habits of grace in your own life that's specific to you. To just say word, prayer, and fellowship, that doesn't flesh out any application for you. There will be different ways in which all of us come about accessing these things regularly. I want to commend that to you this morning, that you would cultivate habits of grace in your life as a seminarian that will continually avail you of God's power through his word, prayer, and fellowship. Or I like to summarize them as hearing God's voice, having his ear, and belonging to his body. So number one, hear God's voice as a seminarian. And when I say hear his voice, I don't mean going out in the woods. I don't mean waiting for God to whisper in your ear. I mean hearing his voice in his word written, in his word spoken or preached, called the gospel, and in his word incarnate, namely Jesus. I mean, hearing his word by opening up the book, putting an elbow on each side of the book, doing the hard mental and heart work to figure out, what are these words? What are these propositions saying? How is the voice of God Almighty speaking in this written text, this amazing book that we have that captures the voice of God? This is remarkable thing. This is way too big just to be limited to the seminary class and to chapel. God's word, the voice of God in your life, should saturate your life way beyond just the classroom setting. So one of the things I'm challenging too is, what will it mean to cultivate habits while you do chores, while you exercise, while you drive? What are ways in which you can cultivate habits to saturate your life in the word of God? So in terms of various ideas, here's how it gets fleshed out, how we can hear God's voice through the scriptures. Bible reading, obvious. Bible study, going a little deeper. Bible meditation, the best. Taking a little patch, lingering over it, pressing it into our affections and soul. Memorization, preaching the gospel to yourself, listening to the Bible read aloud, hearing biblically faithful sermons, having gospel-rich conversations, reading gospel-faithful books, or online articles, listening to podcasts like Ask Pastor John, and on and on and on. Not that I'm commending you to do all these in your life, but in this season of life, what fits in your life with how you and your family and those around you can saturate your lives in the Word of God, to hear His voice apart from just the formal setting. But let me make it particularly applicable to you as seminary students. Here's my challenge for you as seminary students, is find ways to do heart work in all your studies and outside your studies. Quickly, a word about outside your studies. When I was in seminary, it was all the rage, 2002, 3, 4, 5, 6, the new perspective on Paul. And in some way, in just about every class, we found our way to Paul and to the debates about the new perspective on Paul. And so I could barely read Romans or Galatians without concocting arguments for why the new perspectives on Paul were terribly wrong. And whenever I would go to Paul, I was reading, oh, that's a good argument. I'm going to use that against my friend. But for me, Hebrews was this blessed, glorious patch that was not under any debate in my immediate circle. I didn't have any class assignments in the book of Hebrews. I wasn't taking a class on Hebrews. I wasn't teaching Hebrews in Sunday school or local church setting. It was just my little patch to go to and to feed my soul. I found that very stabilizing when all the debates are swirling about this and that in Paul, and when I have other assignments to do for ministry or for class, to find some patch of scripture where the motivation isn't what I can get so that I can give to somebody else right away, but how can I just feed my soul on this text? So I would commend that to you in seminary, to have your patch, have your heart work that you do outside your studies, and don't waste the abundance of study time and class time without doing the heart work there. So to try to integrate the heart work into your studies, to pursue your studies with some kind of devotional aspect. So the way D.A. Carson talks about this is work hard at integrating your entire Christian walk and commitment. John Piper says, seek to experience every hour of study as a supernatural event. John Frame, have you heard of him? He says, seminary requires a devotional discipline to match our academic discipline. But that challenge, on the whole, is a good thing. And what most students find once we face that challenge is that the academic and the devotional merge in a wonderful way. So my challenge to you is seek to feed your soul outside of your seminary assignments and ministry work, and don't waste your seminary time by it being purely academic. Seek to feed your soul. Have the mind work of seminary. Serve the heart work of feeding and strengthening and growing your soul. And the last little warning here at the end of this section on hearing God's voice is beware of handling God's words tritely. Beware of developing a deafness to God's voice in these seminary years. B.B. Warfield, in his little classic text for seminary students called The Religious Life of Theological Students, he gives this warning that the great danger of the theological student lies precisely in his constant contact with divine things. They may come to seem common to him because they are customary. So it is worth praying over your studies, seeking to engage your heart in your studies, and not becoming deaf to the voice of God. So hear God's voice, and now we're already into talking about having his ear in prayer. Prayer is an amazing thing. It's so common, we're very easily overlook the glory of prayer. Prayer is a conversation that we did not start. God speaks first. His voice sounds in the scriptures and culminates in the person and work of his son. And then, wonder of all wonders, God stops, he stoops, he bends his ear, and he wants to listen to us. This is almost too good to be true, that in Christ Jesus, we have the ear of God. Let me give you three prayers for seminarians. So much more to say about prayer. I hope that you would live lives of prayer in the various rhythms and habits of grace you develop in seminary. Let me give you three prayers of seminarians. One is Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in your law. I don't think you can pray this enough. Over your personal devotions, as you come into chapel, before class, before studies, God help me. May this not be just a natural pursuit here. There are things I can see with my natural eyes. I'm not content just seeing those. I want to see with my spiritual eyes. I want your help. I want the Holy Spirit to open my eyes that I may see wondrous things. Would you cause me to see wonder? Would you stir up awe in these things? Even if the professor is pursuing it in such a boring and mundane way, and everybody else in the class is, God, would you stir in me to help me see wonder here? One of the keys to keep you from wandering is ongoing wondering. Wondering keeps you from wandering. And so pray Psalm 119, verse 18 of your study. The second prayer for seminarians, Luke 18, 38. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. I hope that the confession that we just went through by God's grace, it is real to you. That as a seminarian, you don't feel like you've got it all figured out, that the sins of your past now have been conquered, and you live a fair, you know, we wouldn't admit to it theologically, but practically, we tend to think of ourselves living a fairly sinless life. Seminary life is not sinless. You know this. It's obvious. But the seminarian knows where to go to confess his sins. The seminarian who is humble is one who goes again and again to something like Luke 18:38 to say, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. The prayer, confession in prayer, is the pathway to humility for the seminary student. It is the prayerful seminarian who embodies the spirit of Romans 12:3. Who does not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but with sober judgment. It is the prayerful seminarian who has the spirit of 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29, who considers his calling, that not many of us were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised, weak. Low, despised, foolish, to shame the proud and the strong. The seminary student who's prayerful has the spirit of 1 Corinthians 8, 1 to 2, that mere knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And if anyone thinks that he knows, he does not yet know as he ought to know. May God make that true here at RTS Orlando. And one last thing to say under prayer. One last prayer of the seminary. Now this one, I'm going to flip this one. Take one of the scariest texts in the New Testament and let's pray that it not be true of us. The text is 1 Timothy 5:8. Pray that 1 Timothy 5:8 would not be true of you. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Brothers and sisters, too much is at stake in our marriages, in our families, in our own souls to cut corners at home because this is a special season. Don't believe the lie. However seemingly sure your subjective call to ministry is, your objective call as a spouse and as a parent is more clear. Got it? This is clearer than my subjective sense of any kind of calling to ministry. Do not sacrifice your marriage, your family, on the altar of seminary, because tragically you destroy both ministry and family in the process. Last one here, belong to his body. Hear his voice, have his ear, belong to his body. I encourage you to make the habit of covenant community, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some seminarians. That's what Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. It is worth investing in these friendships here on the campus. Maybe you're only here for another year, another semester, a couple, 3 years. These relationships are worth it. For you to be sustained by others who love Jesus and have his spirit, it is worth investing in these relationships. It is worth being part of a covenant local church membership. The local church is so good for seminarians. In all of its marvelous inconveniences, in all of its glorious messes, in all of its beautiful troubles, how will the manifold wisdom of God be made known to the powers in the heavenly places? Through the church, Ephesians 3:10. In Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to his power at work in us, to him be glory, where? In the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So may God give you grace as you find the balance of pouring out from what you're taking in this season. Not doing no ministry. Your soul will be protected if you're pouring out. If you're doing all studies, no ministry, I think you're in danger of going on the wrong trajectory in your studies. There is something beautifully balancing and helpful about doing some ministry while you're in your season of studies. And don't let ministry consume your calling as a student. Find the right balance for pouring out. Let me close with this. The great goal of the means of grace and then of the habits of grace that we cultivate around those means of grace, and the great goal of seminary is this: knowing and enjoying Jesus. How would it change your seminary experience to really dial in on that? To not just let that be one of the things in a long list of what you're doing here at seminary, but what if the focus, what if the center, you are here for knowing and enjoying Jesus more? How would that transform this experience? Hear God's voice in Jesus. Have his ear only in and through Jesus. Belong to his body, which is Jesus' mind, heart, life. In the spirit of Philippians 3:8, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. If these seminary years aren't for exploring and knowing the surpassing worth, what are they for? Zero in on Philippians 3:8. What is the surpassing worth? I want to know that not just in my head. I want to know it in my heart. I want to live it out in my life, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, in Jesus, whom you have sent. Hosea 6:3, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. May that be true of your seminary experience. Which means that we seminary students want to keep both eyes peeled for Jesus. Moses wrote of him, John 5. He's the key to opening the scriptures, Luke 24. According to Colossians 1, 16 to 17, all things exist in him, through him, and for him. Which means that exegesis, theology, church history, practical theology, underwater basket weaving, if they offer that. Until we see how the subject at hand relates to Jesus, we have not yet explored the most significant aspect of that area of study. And I know that the academic environment of a seminary can pressure us to not want to be that guy, like not be the gospel guy, not be the Jesus simpleton who's always like pointing out the obvious stuff about the most central aspects of our faith. But I pray that it would be different, RTS Orlando. May RTS Orlando be a Romans 1:16 place where we say, even in seminary, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the gospel that is of first importance, 1 Corinthians 15:3. And if I'm going to stay Christian in seminary, if I'm going to continue in the faith, this is Colossians 1:23, if I'm going to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, it will come from not shifting from the hope of the gospel. May God make that true, that we would not shift from the hope of the gospel. So brothers and sisters, keep yourselves in the love of God. Remember that you are spectacularly not special. And God has his ways of reminding us of that. Don't give yourselves any passes on normal everyday Christianity, but build yourselves up in your most holy faith through the means of grace and through cultivating habits of hearing his word, having his ear, and belonging to his body, knowing that he has promised to keep us. We're going to close in just a minute here with the benediction from Jude 24. Keep yourselves in love of God, verse 21, because verse 24, he is the one who will keep you. Let me pray for us, and then we'll sing a song about how we need him. Father in heaven, we ask for your help in these seminary years. There is so much potential here. First year students, second, third year, decade-long students through virtual and the slow process. Would you grant a grace that these years would be ones of making us hotter and softer to Jesus, not cooler and harder to him? I pray these relationships in the room would be part of that. I pray that you would inspire us for many practical ways to have your voice in the scriptures saturate our lives and to avail ourselves of this wonder upon wonders that you listen with your ear because of Christ Jesus. May we truly keep ourselves in your love, knowing that by your Spirit, you're doing the decisive work to keep us from stumbling in the season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.